Whether it's Easter or Christmas, it's always great to sing and talk about our Lord Jesus. I'd like you to turn, if you will, into the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and that ninth chapter. And let's just share together some of the thinking around the very last sentence. Now, if you have the authorized version, it says, "Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift." The gift unspeakable. And if you have the more up-to-date version, the one in the pew here, you discover it's slightly different, but basically it's saying the same. This indescribable gift. It's an indescribable gift. I'm sure at Christmas you've had lots of different gifts. And I'm sure over the years you've been disappointed with the gifts you've had. Do you remember dropping all the hints? I'd sure like one of those. I sure like one of these. I've been dropping hints for a long time. It stands exactly 45 inches tall. It is 104 inches long. It has a wheel in each corner. Its nose is very close to the ground. The windshield and the hood are all in one beautiful sweep. Oh, and there's a new color on it this year. It's pearlized white. But with the pearlized white, the price has gone up. And it's further out of my reach than ever. But I've dropped the hints. I've told you for 3 years, it's there. You drop the hints and people have said, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice? You ought to have one." And then Christmas comes. You look out the window. And the thing that you've got is 110 inches high. And 14 inches long since you drove it into a wall last night. Not quite the same as the slinky thing you were thinking of. You turn the starter of that thing. In fact, you have to go to the front and crank it up. It chugs and chugs its way around, polluting the air. And you could have had something that went vroom, vroom, and purred away. Oh, such disappointments. I remember very clearly, there was a war. We had lost our first house. My parents had lost it. It had been blown up. And we were without a house. We were without furniture. And the clothes we had were on our backs. That is, I was wearing a pair of pajamas, and a dear soul came out and wrapped a blanket around my back and around my brother's. And we sat waiting. We didn't know what we were waiting for, but we just sat and waited. It was a long, long, long night. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, it was Christmas. And by this time, we'd been transported into the bedroom, all four of us, the bedroom of a friend's house. It was a small bedroom, and four of us didn't fit too well. You know, when you have a brother, you boys that have brothers, you sisters that have brothers, brothers are not the nicest creatures to have to share rooms with. There are times when you'd like to push them out. There are times when you'd like to thrust them beneath the bed. I used to tell my brother, because he was smaller than I, that the air raids were going to come very badly that night, and to save him from being really badly damaged, he should sleep under the bed. And I persuaded him on a couple of occasions to sleep under the bed. If he visits this year, you'll notice that if he were to get under the bed would rise considerably toward the skies. But in those days he was smaller, slim, and slithered under the bed easily. And if he didn't, he could be prodded and pushed and shoved until he did. In that room was Christmas. And I remember the looks on the faces of parents. There wasn't too much of Christmas this year. And I remember listening to the stories that were half whispers, tales that were told by glances, not by real conversation. And as I listened, I remember also sharing the depression of parents. Please God, no parent here will go through those sort of nonsense days. And yet, if you like, it built character. I don't know that it actually did. I think what it did was to break some hearts. The emotions were high. It was a crummy Christmas. Do you know some bad Christmases? Do you remember those? Some of you older people who went through desperate days, you remember them fairly clearly. Maybe some of you younger ones are beginning to go through some of those awkward times and you remember it clearly. This is a good time of year to tell the sad stories. But I don't want to do that. But I do remember that on that one Christmas where there was not very much, I got a stagecoach, hand-carved out of wood. The wheels weren't quite round, but they weren't too bad. They did turn. And the horses were carved out of wood, four of them. And the cowboys that sat on the top of the stagecoach were carved out of wood. And they sat there sort of some of the time. An elastic band held them on all of the time. And somehow I had more fun out of that silly stagecoach and those non-moving horses than I'd had out of many other toys. It was a different Christmas. But let's say there was some really gorgeous thing that you really want. I don't know if you ladies want furs or diamonds or jewels. According to the advertisements, that's all you want. I don't really think all you fellows need any more tools. And yet, according to the advertisements, that's what you want. I'm a sort of an in-betweener. I don't look good in furs, but I refer to a lot of things. There are some things we'd all like for Christmas. What would you like? There's a child down here who would like two front teeth. And there are some of us that would like to grow slim, and at this time of year, it's impossible. There's a lot of things. What's unspeakable? What is absolutely breathtaking? What gift would it be? God arranged a most marvelous gift wrapped in the most gorgeous wrapping. A child. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is God's gift, and there it is at Christmas, and it's ours. The gift of God is eternal life wrapped in a child. A child born in Bethlehem of Judea. A wondrous child. It's the Father's gift. The Father's gift to a gang of children that deserve no gift because their behavior was horrible. That deserve no gift for they'd squandered every talent they'd ever been given. They deserve no gift for they found no real filial love with the family, nor were they loyal to their father. Yet the Father's love was so enormous that he gave them eternal life, whether they wanted it or not, it was given. A precious gift, a gift beyond all other gifts, beyond all other imagination. The gift of God was eternal life given by God, the Father. Of course, there's a catch. You have to receive it. The gift has to be received. It has to be understood. It has to be comprehended by faith. It has to be received. And with the heart and the soul, it must be understood. It must be, in a sense, unraveled, unwrapped. We used to enjoy, in our Christmases, when children were living at home, we used to love giving out the Christmas gifts and listening to the oohs and the ahs and the oh dear. We are a little clinical. We used to say gifts are given after breakfast and after all the house is cleared up and the beds are made. Then the gifts are given. And at 7 o'clock we'll give out gifts. And they used to rise early and breakfast was soon gobbled down. Beds were quickly thrown together and rooms were made fairly tidy. We really didn't run too hard upon them. And then we'd all get together, and the gifts from the bottom of the tree were given out on Christmas Day. Oh. One child would rip the paper and rip off all the bits and pieces and tear open the boxes and say, ha! Another child would carefully undo the bows and place them in a little pile and roll up the ribbons and place them in a little pile, unwrap the paper and fold it neatly and place it in a pile and slit open the box very carefully and open it gently and lift out and hardly say anything. Another child would start off very placid, but soon, if there were more than a few gifts, soon would start tearing like her brother. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned that. And so we used to sit back and watch, and it was a great joy. A father's gift is a treasure. And you who are fathers have a great opportunity to give a gift, to show a child, to show the people in the family, to remind them of the father's gift, which you cannot really copy. But the father's gift is eternal life. Let me share it with you quickly in this way. Let me share with you that the great giver is the Father, and the Father's gift is recognized by His divine love. Forgetting this, we have nothing but a judging God, a God that sort of looks at us and says, did I not give you life? Did I not give you ability? Did I not give you talent? Did I not give you all the opportunities to pray, all the opportunities to come to me? Didn't providence push you into corners so that you could cry out to the living God? And did you cry out? Did you so come to me? You rejected me, and I become now your judging God. Unless we understand the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, then, dear friends, we have a judging God, a judging Father. A Father meets out judgment. But he would rather be seen as a loving father, and you can recognize him by his divine love. He is moral governor. He is righteous judge. He is awful as well as sublime in utter holiness. And we need to be remembering that. It's so important that you and I discover that the gift of God, which is eternal life, is that wondrous gift that God gives that spares us from the power of sin. There's a lot of thinking in the day in which we live that allows us to sin, allows the Christian to do more or less as he will. And there is thinking in the hearts of many a person today, I've escaped damnation because I've received Christ. Now I can do as I please. And we forget that the God of Abraham's day, of Noah's day, of Adam's day, that was so angry over sin, the God that abhorred sin, is the same God, and he hasn't changed. And because you have become a child of the King by repentance and by acceptance of the gift of God, it doesn't mean now you have a license to sin. The contrary is true. And yet somehow it's crept into our thinking and crept into our believing and crept into our lives that we now are free from the condemnation. But the God that condemns sin is the God that judges sin. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: if we would judge ourselves, if we would recognize sin and deal with it ourselves, then he wouldn't have to judge us. But we excuse ourselves, and we talk great and high and mighty things about our thinking about God instead of discussing what God thinks about us. And so the God who would be the Father of love becomes a judge. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. John records that for us in the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse. We have to understand that our Father is terribly concerned with us, yet he has given us, not because we deserved it, not because we accepted it, not because we were nice, not because of anything that we are. God gave us his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is his redeeming gift to us. In the second area, I would share this with you, that we need to recognize the Father's divine grace. I didn't deserve the gift. How many times in our lives we've not deserved the gift, and yet people have given us gifts. We've not deserved it. We've thrown tantrums. We've been high. We've been mighty. We've been all sorts of things. We've been careless. We've been thoughtless. And we don't deserve the recognition that people give us. And yet, they do come, and they do bless us, and they do pour out their hearts toward us, and it's an act of grace. An act of grace. Let me share with you perhaps the most beautiful act of grace that can go between two people. The most beautiful act is the thing called, and it's very familiar in this congregation and very familiar in this generation, it's called forgiveness. Forgiveness is that thing within us that will not forget necessarily the wrongs done to us. But when we are reminded both within and without of the wrong that was done, we turn and say, "But I have forgiven." And then it becomes an act of grace to be cognizant of that person, to be a friend with that person, to realize that we are brethren and sisters together with that person. We need to recognize God's grace, illustrated easily by forgiveness. A gift is given without any obligation. How do you give? Do you sit around this Christmas racking your mind, what shall I give so and so because last Christmas they gave us this, that, or the other? Do you sit down or go out with your list of people that you have to purchase for and you have to say, "Oh dear, I can only afford $25, but I really want to make an impression. I want to put them under my into an obligation to me, therefore I must spend $50 or more or whatever." Is that what you're trying to do with your giving? How do you give? If I give this, will they give me that? Is that how you give? Do you give that so that if it appears that this person sees you as a very generous person, then surely they'll be overly generous and kind to you as they reciprocate? Oh, come. Let's turn our thinking around and let's change our attitude and change the whole way of our thinking. Let's come to a place where we give without obligation, where we give because it's a joy to give, because it's fun to give, because it's wonderful to give, because there is something inside of us that is explosive when we give. It's a great joy to give. God so loved the world that he exploded within this world a tremendous gift, and it is the gift of God, eternal, wonderful, everlasting life. It's a great gift. Sinners have no right to expect God to help them. Sinners have no right to expect God to bless them. Sinners have no right to call on God even in prayer. A man would not so much as lift up his head toward eyes toward heaven, but instead he beat upon his breast and he said, "God, if you find it somewhere within your heart, if somewhere within the emotions of your soul or your very essence, can you please have mercy on this person, a sinner?" And Jesus said such an attitude went away blessed with the righteousness and the love of God embroidered within the fabric of his heart. Man has no claim on God. I wish we could get this over to all of us and get it penetrating our hearts and into our minds that we have no claim on God. God has a claim on us. God so loved us that he gave himself for us that we might be one with him. It's an important factor. God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. The unspeakable, indescribable gift is that God gave us his son. He simply gave him to us. And it was all of grace. It's altogether unmerited. We didn't deserve his gift. It was absolutely given, graciously given, completely given. God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would never perish, but would have everlasting life. And the joy and the privilege of this is ours. Ladies and gentlemen, we have this tremendous factor to think about. It was undeserved, yet God gave. It was unasked for, yet God gave. It was unmerited, yet God gave. It is an expression of the purest grace of God. Let me share with you a third thing. We need to recognize that God meant his gift to be eagerly and gratefully received. It's always difficult, isn't it? When people give gifts and you can't receive it well. Aunts of mine sat around in a circle. An older uncle, the eldest brother, was the Santa Claus that year. They chose him every year, in fact. He was a bit of a misery and nobody liked him, but that was the only way we could get him to smile. We children didn't care for him. And I well remember that the war years were on and fabric was short and all that sort of thing. But there was some silk gleaned from somewhere by someone, and some of the maiden aunts of ours had manufactured gowns for the rest of the ladies. And so they were handing out these silk gowns to everybody. And then they came to the in-law women that were really outlawed by the spinster aunts. And I remember my mother oohing and ahhing as she saw these silk gowns being given out. And then it came my mother's turn to receive her gift, unwrapped but with a label on it. She was thrown almost a large frying pan. That was her gift. I remember her fury. Oh! And I remember her disappointment. Oh, that was horrible to observe. I remember as a child I was angry. How could they discriminate in such a violent way and feel it was all in Christian love? My mother didn't want to receive the gift. I remember it so clearly. If she was here, she would tell me to shut up. I'm sure she wouldn't want to be reminded, but she's gone. She's with Jesus, so it doesn't matter. I can tell the stories now. But in all fairness, she didn't want to receive that gift. Now, remember my dad saying something like this, "Dolly, just receive it as a gift." But she couldn't. And I think I'm truthful in saying we left my grandparents' house and the frying pan was still on the floor. And we did not carry it home. Jesus may be refused. You may refuse him. You may see this gift unspeakable. You may see this gift indescribable. You may see this beauty of holiness. You may see this fairer than the lilies of the valley. This brighter than the morning star. You may see this beautiful Lord Jesus. You may see this wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life. And you may turn your back and refuse and say, "It's not for me." The gift of God must be received eagerly, immediately, and gratefully. The gift of God must come to your heart. The gift of God must be received by you as an individual. And eagerly you must say, "Lord Jesus, thank you." With great gratitude. God never forces on us his love. He never forces upon us his giving. For it ceases to be a gift when we force something upon another. Not even the giving of salvation will God violate the responsible freedom of the human will. None who finally perish will be able to say in any way, neither will they be able to allege in any way, that salvation was not made free enough. It is the gift of God. Paul says, "I want to talk to you about ordinary things. I want to talk to you about the meager things of gifts. The church runs on people's generosity. He says, I want to talk to you about that. I'm sending some friends to you. And we have talked about your generosity and your loving kindness and your willingness to make sure the work of God can progress. We've talked about that. We've boasted about you people. But he said, I'm telling you now because I'm sending these fellows to you. And I don't want you to disappoint them, and I don't want them to feel awkward, and I don't want you to feel ashamed. And above all, I don't want to be ashamed of having boasted so greatly about you, to find that you were stingy, ungenerous, thoughtless, careless. I don't want you to be like that, because God has been so generous in giving to you. Now you be generous back in the meager things, in the ordinary things of life. Simply give, give, and give again. Open your heart and learn generosity. That's the purport of what Paul is saying in this second of Corinthians chapter 9. He is saying, I want you to learn generosity, and people will see your generosity and they will say, that man, that woman is generous because of the presence of Jesus. That person is filled with generosity because of the love of God. And they'll praise God, and your generosity, administrated by us, says the apostle, will cause other people all around to praise God when the needs of those around are met. Have you received the gift of God? Paul then says, look, God has given to us with such generosity, you can only say this, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of eternal life. That ought to open our pocketbooks, that ought to free our checks, that ought to open our attitude of giving, that ought to open our souls and our hearts to the longing for another opportunity to worship God, to praise God in our generosity. People will go to the stores without cash, they will use their plastic, they will run up bills that they cannot easily pay. People this year will be so generous that they will deliberately spend a whole year paying for this year's Christmas. One lady said this to me some years ago. She said, I was determined to have one good Christmas. So she said, I went to the bank and I borrowed X number of thousands of dollars. It was an enormous amount of money. She said, I took a mortgage on the house to do it. And I got all my children, and we all went to Hawaii. And the children came with their children and all the grandchildren, and we all assembled and we took over a great chunk of the hotel. And we had all our food brought to us, and we swam and we laid on the beach, and we had a wonderful time for 10 days. That was our Christmas. And I said to her, how long did it take to pay? Oh, 8 years. I have since determined that my children can use the bathtub and can lay on the rug in front of the fire and bring their own food. Not really. I can't imagine going into such debt to have such a winding. Sounds good. After all, one might pass away and not have to pay it all. You can argue whichever way you will, my dear friends, but the gift of God is, oh, how shall you say it? The mind boggles. The imagination is not elastic enough. How shall we describe such a wondrous gift? Take the smelliest fellow on Skid Row and bring him a silk shirt and bring him beautiful food and give him a comfortable velvet chair to sit in and roast a log in front of him and ply him with good drinks and good food and keep him warm. Would that be an indescribable gift? No. It's simply an illustration of the squalor of our souls, and God came down and gave us Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Away in a manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. What a gift. The cattle, oh, they're lowing, they're making their funny noises. Their grunts and their groans and their sort of funny, soft talking. The cattle are lowing. That gift awakes. But there's no crying the little Lord Jesus makes. What a gift. What a gift. Can you describe the gift of God? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. You receive that gift? Can you say you know Jesus? Do you know that gift of God? Pray with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being our gift. We cannot unravel all the trimmings and the wrappings. We cannot comprehend why the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of your love is beyond our ability to really assimilate. But as we assimilate some of it, Lord, we say, oh, thank you. Thank you so much for boggling our mind with your generosity. Lord, we ask now that men and women of this congregation shall open their hearts and receive the gift of Christ our Lord, that tonight we may all be aware Christ is my Lord and my God. And we pray these things for your precious, holy name's sake. Amen.